My name is Jacob Samples. This is my wife, Mary, and I'm the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in DeBary, Florida. We've been there 7 years, serving as the pastor, and then we've been married 18 years. We've got 4 children. God's been very good to us, and we're thankful to Pastor Noble to give us the opportunity to be able to speak to you this morning. We're going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into this. Our Father, we do love you, and we thank you, Lord, for the great day you've given us. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to speak to thee. We thank you for the access that you've given unto us through the blood of Jesus, Lord, to enter into thy presence and to seek your face. And Lord, we thank you for the great gift of marriage. Lord, we thank you that your way is perfect and that your plan is greater than we could ever plan. And so, Lord, we thank you for giving us the gift of marriage, the one relationship that man took out of the Garden of Eden, even before the fall. Lord, we thank you for this great treasure. And Lord, I pray for every marriage. I pray for my marriage. Lord, I pray that you'd bless Mary and I. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be the Christians you've saved us to be. Help us to be the husband and wife that you've saved us to be. And Lord, I pray for the same for each and every one that's here today. Lord, help us to gain ground. Help us to see progress. Help us to have a Christ-likeness. And Lord, may you be glorified with every change that's made in us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to influence others, our peers, our family members, our co-workers, those that we serve in the ministry with. Lord, each and every one, Lord, help us to be a witness in our marriage relationship. And Lord, help us to be a witness one to another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so this is what I thought. You know, this is the first time Mary and I have actually tried to be able to do something together. And so we've been kind of going over this, how best to do it, because ultimately we're very different. Our approach is different. Even preparing is different. And we had a lot of fun just even gearing up for this. And so what we kind of figured was for us to speak more toward one another, to be able to try to share with what we've got, kind of discussing between the two of us, because I know, you know, you guys want to hear from her too, especially the ladies, but we're just going to talk about how, you know, in 18 years, how God has helped us to be able to fulfill the covenant, the commitment we made to God and to one another. And so, first of all, I would say there's two areas we're going to discuss. First of all, the relationship with Christ. That's first and foremost. It's like what Pastor Noble was preaching last night. To try to have success in marriage without Christ is not success. It's been said the greatest failure in life is grand success outside of the will of God. And so building your relationship with Christ is the key. John 15:5, Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And so we want Christ to be in the very center of everything. A great picture that I love from the Old Testament is 2 Samuel chapter 9, when David, who is the king of Israel, adopted Mephibosheth as his own son. Mephibosheth was a crippled boy. He was Saul's grandson. He should have, by all rights, put him to death, having a claim to the throne. But David didn't show him justice. He didn't show him wrath. He showed him grace. And so David adopted Mephibosheth as his own son. But Mephibosheth was lame on his feet for the rest of his life. He never did bear a shield or a sword for his king. He was crippled. And so that's a great picture of us. You and I, even after we take Christ as our Savior, we still don't have any strength on our own. We can't do a thing without him. So we have to learn to lean on him every day. What we do have is access to the throne room. We have access to the king. We can speak to Jesus. We can lean on him. We can study him and his word. And so as far as having a relationship growing with Christ, and that's something that you and I, Mary, that's really why we ended up getting married, was because you had gotten saved and I had surrendered my life to the Lord. And, you know, we pretty much were pursuing Christ from the get-go. And, you know, we always saw each other at the revival meetings and, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service, anything that was going on, we were just always there. But that's really kind of how God brought us together. We were already trying to develop our relationship with Christ. And so there's five areas My pastor taught me there's five areas if you want to focus on building a relationship with Christ. First of all, the Word, reading the Bible, making the Bible a part of your life and building your life on the Bible. Not only reading it, but memorizing it. Memorizing it. I know the older we get, the less we want to memorize, but you ought to memorize the scriptures that pertain to your roles as a Christian. You ought to be able to give the gospel. You ought to be able to share John 3:16. If you don't have John 3:16 memorized, you ought to work on that. Learn the Romans Road. And by the way, that's not necessarily in marriage. That's just because you're a Christian. You ought to know how to share your faith with somebody else from the Word of God. And so memorizing those verses. And as you grow in those, you memorize other verses. You could start committing some verses to memory about roles in marriage. Ephesians 5, dealing with husbands and wives. And 1 Peter in all throughout, talking about the marriage relationship. Those are good things. But the scripture verse, all of these things we're going to talk about, there's the principle is found in the Word of God. Psalm 119 says, "Thy word is a light unto my path, and a lamp unto my path, and a, or a light unto my path, and a lamp unto my feet." And the psalmist says that we should hide God's word in our heart, that we don't sin against God. We ought to be committing it to memory and growing therein.
We're really good at doing this for our kids, don't you think? We teach them in word, in song. We're repetitive with them over and over and over again. And somehow, as adults, we forget to do it. And we also don't see the value in our marriage. And so he mentioned we should be really memorizing scripture that deals with my heart and my role as a wife. And we could give you a whole list of those, but I find it to be more effective when I look it up myself. Like, it sticks better. What am I struggling with? And these Bible apps today, you type the word in that you're struggling with. Maybe I have a hard time submitting or respecting him. You can type that word in, and bam, I mean, you'll get like 50 verses that you never would have thought of on the top of your head. So use the tools available to you to help yourself.
And I think when we neglect, you know, I know I've seen, you know, anytime I'm being negligent with the word, if I'm not reading like I know I should, I can see it play out in our relationship. Like, something's not right. It plays out. Basically, if you start your day out without the word of God, you're not setting yourself up for success. And so you want to immediately, when you recognize you haven't made it a habit, you haven't, you know, got your routine in, you need to make that adjustment and then go. So first of all, reading the Bible. Secondly, prayer. Prayer is something that we can't neglect. James 4:2 says, "You have not because you ask not." And so, you know, prayer is something that we're not going to succeed in the Christian life without. You know, I think it's a great thing when husbands and wives pray with one another and they pray for one another. Especially if you're struggling, if anyone's struggling in marriage, which everybody struggles, let's just be honest, everybody's going to have seasons, hard times, easier times. But one thing that it's endearing to my wife and it's endearing to me is when we hear each other speak to our Creator and our Savior, and we speak on behalf of the other. If I'm praying for my wife and I say, "Lord, thank you for my wife." And by the way, when you pray with your wife, you don't have to close your eyes. How many of you know you have access to God even if your eyes are open? Yeah, if you're driving down the road and praying, you better keep your eyes open, okay? But there are times that I'll pray and I'll be looking right at my wife and I'll say, "Lord, thank you for giving me a beautiful wife. Lord, thank you for the blessings we've seen together. Lord, thank you for the relationship you've allowed us to be able to develop. And Lord, I want to ask for you to help me to be more of what she needs. Help me to be." And by the way, that's a good thing. When you're praying for your spouse, don't pray, you know, so many times in the flesh, we want to say, "Lord, change her and then bless me." Flip that around. "Lord, change me, but I'm asking you to bless her. Lord, give her joy. Now change me. Please help me to be the man." And then she can, if she has to change, let her be the one to pray, at least certainly together. that's a great thing. Did you want to say anything about prayer?
Just that I feel it's been very helpful to me to keep a journal of, like a prayer list. I'm sure we all have general prayer lists, but specifically for my husband, and that I don't forget to pray for him. I want him to be a man of integrity, and I want God to give him wisdom and to bless his life. And so if you take time to write those down for your husband, you're less likely to forget. And if you have that time set aside to truly do it, I do know that different seasons in life, I look at you all and it's like we've got some that have probably been married very much longer than even we have, and some that have just been married less than a year. And I know at different times in my life, prayer became easy in the morning when I woke up. But as we had young children, morning was just not going to work for me. But that didn't mean I didn't need to pray. And so at the time I worked, I had a pretty demanding job. And so lunchtime was a time I could shut my door at work and I could pray. I could do my devotion then. So I don't believe always that it's going to be the first thing in the morning. I think that's a great idea and it's wonderful. But practically, I know at different times in our life that has just not worked. Maybe you're an evening person and this is the time that you're going to set aside to be with God and to pray for your spouse. But whatever time that is, you got to make it happen. So be intentional about that.
Amen. So we have Bible reading, we have prayer. Also, number three, attending services. You know, from the day we got married, even before we got married, we knew attending the church meetings, the meeting of our church, was not optional. We were not even going to discuss it. There was no question. We were going to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If there are special meetings, revival meetings, or any kind of thing going on, we were going to be there. Hebrews 10:25 talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And, you know, we should make much of meeting with the church family. If you'll think back to that one meeting after Jesus had risen from the grave and the disciples were meeting, everybody had met except Thomas. And Jesus showed up in that meeting. And everybody was so excited. Everybody was blessed. I mean, they had come, they had prayed, and then they're looking at Jesus in the flesh and he's talking to them and encourages them. And then Thomas shows up and hears everybody talking about what happened in that meeting. Well, he missed out. And then that's why we hear that term doubting Thomas. Because when they're, you know, Peter and James and John, they're like, Thomas, you should have been here, man. We saw Jesus. He said, I don't believe it. I'm not going to believe that until I touch his nail-scarred hands. And of course, I'm paraphrasing. And when the next meeting, Jesus showed up again, and then he helped Thomas. And I would say, if you miss a meeting of the church, you're missing out. And as couples, your pastor is going to counsel you with the Word of God on a weekly basis, Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service. If you have those, or if you don't have, whatever services are already scheduled for the church, God wants to work through those meetings. So many times I've counseled with couples that don't come to the meetings of the church, and yet they want me to meet with them after a meeting. And I say, listen, we've already gone over these things. If you would just come to the meeting, I'm preparing, I'm praying, I'm asking God to use it, and you're not showing up. And so a lot of times we're missing what God wants to do. And so read your Bible, pray, attend the services. Number four, and this is all under the umbrella of just developing your relationship with Christ. We'll get into the marriage part in just a second, but to develop as a Christian. Number four, learn to give and tithe. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring ye in the tithes. That talks about having God's people tithing and then giving also. And by the way, we've always, in our marriage, and I'm not telling you what you have to do, we're sharing from our personal experience what we've seen God do over the last 18 years. We have always looked at the tithe as, the word tithe means tenth. So if I make $1,000 this week, 100 of it is God's. I don't give it, I can't give $100, that's God's, that's His. And so the tithe would be 100, and then from the 900, that's not the tithe, that's where we can give. I can give a giving from that 900, maybe for the building fund or from the missions giving, for the bus ministry, all those things. And I'm not telling you what you have to do. I'm just saying what we have done since the day we got married. And God is blessed in that way. And by the way, when we talk about giving, remember, it's about developing your relationship with Christ. God has never needed our money to get anything done. But we need God. And so when God tells us to give and to be generous and to tithe, it's not because he needs anything. It's because she and I, we need to learn not to love money, not to trust money, not to put all of our hope in the things that we can see and touch and hold. And so God tells us to turn loose. Don't do this. Turn loose. And we've seen God bless in that way.
Sure, it's a great faith builder to give together, to give by faith. Sometimes you're going to give what you don't have, and God has always met the need. I remember when he went to Bible college. We went to Bible college. He really went. I watched the children. But we were older. We had both given up great jobs to follow the Lord and knew what we felt he had. And we still wanted to be big givers because we always were. We just were. It was in our heart to do. And that's never been anything that we have struggled with. We've never had, I don't believe, one argument over giving money to somebody, to the church, to whatever God might have for us. And that's different for other families to understand. But we have built our faith together. If he would say, Mary, I feel like we need to give this, then oh, okay, we'll get that. Or vice versa. Honey, these people have a need. I'd like to give, kind of what we don't have in ways. And God has really, really blessed us abundantly, not always financially too, but our health, so many things. And so I think it is beautiful to be able to give together.
You remember when we moved to Florida 7 years ago, I think we went, it was over 3 years. Over 3 years, we had four children, and not one of our kids did we take to the doctor for over 3 years. Not one cold. Well, they're children. They're dirty, when we lived in West Virginia, when we lived in Tennessee, flu season, cold season, all those seasons. But when we followed the Lord, and I don't think it was just the climate of Florida, I think it was just God just blessing us. We didn't take the kids to the doctor for 3 years. Nobody got sick. Nobody threw up. It was just odd. It was unusual. We were thankful for it, but we recognized that God had just done that. And of course, since that time, we've had some, we've had some colds and coughs and all that kind of stuff too. But it just God does take care of us. And then number five, as far as building a relationship with Christ, and that's witnessing. Luke 24:48, it says, Jesus said, "Ye are witnesses of these things, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached among all nations, and ye are witnesses of these things." It's what we're supposed to be. We're living witnesses of the grace of God and the saving power of Jesus. And so we ought to be talking about Jesus often. We ought to witness in our home. You and I know that there are things that we disagree about. There are things that we view differently, but we view God the same way. And so the more we talk about Jesus, even with each other, really it's good. If we talk about whatever, sports or recreation or pastime or whatever, there's things that we disagree about, but the more we talk about Jesus, those are victories. And that's, remember that first time we were ever on a date? I don't know if we thought it was a date, but the first time we ever went out together, she called me and asked me if I knew where this revival meeting was. And I said, "Well, I do." And she said, "Are you going?" I said, "I am." And she said, "Well, do you mind if I followed you out there?" I said, "No, I wouldn't mind." I said, "No, I'm not exactly sure where this church is. It's way out in the holler, but I'm sure of what road it's on, and I'm sure I can find it." She said, "Great. Well, I'll just follow you." I said, "Well, that's fine." And I hung up. She called me back like 3 minutes later. She said, "Hey, would it be a problem if I just rode with you?" I said, "No, that wouldn't be a problem." And so I went and picked her up. And we went all the way out in this holler, or hollow, if you're not from West Virginia. And it was a little country church. There was a revival meeting. And the whole time, I didn't really know her all that well, but the whole time, I knew she was saved. But the whole time, we just talked about how good Jesus is and what he had done in our hearts and our lives and how thankful we were that we had a home in heaven, and we talked about salvation and how great it was. And I remember after the meeting, I dropped her off and I was driving home. And I said, Lord, wow, that was different. Because most of the time I just talked with my buddies about the Lord. And here I was talking to a really pretty girl who asked me to pick her up. And to, you know, and I figured, you know, I'd talked to her before and she really did not seem interested in that way. But I had never really had a conversation with a pretty girl about the goodness of God. And I didn't pray that God would lead us together. I just said, wow, that was fun. That was neat. And from that, I think that's kind of where our relationship started, was witnessing for the Lord. And so those are the five key things in building a relationship with Christ. And I know in a meeting like this, you say, well, that goes without saying. Yeah, but it needs to be said. It needs to be said. You have to put Christ first. If you neglect Christ, you're not winning, you're losing. So, and those are the five key elements that Pastor Sexton taught me. I know Pastor Tom Sexton goes over the five stars of the Christian life: Bible, prayer, attending, giving, and witnessing. So those are the things dealing with your relationship with Christ. Now to the nuts and bolts and the things that we wanted to get to really emphasize here in dealing with relationship with your spouse. We kind of made a few different points here. First of all, I put down one: be humble. Be humble. Acknowledge that you're not always right. Acknowledge that you have room to grow. Acknowledge that you can do better and you should do better. And for the glory of God, we ought to do better. But you ought to be seeking to improve your marriage. First of all, come to marriage retreats like this. This is the 12th annual. There's going to be a 13. And there's going to be a 14. There's going to be a 15. Pretty much just put it in your calendar. If somebody's going to the trouble, I know Pastor Noble and his wife, his family, the ministry, it's a lot to put something like this on. It's not just because they're bored and they don't have anything to do. It's because God's given them a burden to see marriages strengthen instead of falling apart. You know, statistically, there's more marriages in the church of people who say they're saved that fail, that end in divorce, rather than success. And so it's a burden. And for a pastor to say, we want to have this on. Mary and I, we've been coming now for several years. I never had any intentional speaking. And that's kind of one of the things we loved about this thing, that we had no responsibility whatsoever. We just would come and we would soak it up. We would soak it up. And
I would say typically it's about, you're hearing the same stuff over and over and over again. There's not usually anything brand new, nothing. But there's always some little nugget that you realize, I have really kind of been lazy about that, or have not made that intentional. And so it's kind of like great reset, a recharge. We're just that way. I mean, you might call us fanatical, but anytime the church is open, we're going to be there. We just want to be there. And special things like this are just like an added bonus for us.
And the thing is, if we own, how many of you own cars? Right? Everybody here drove here probably. You guys do scheduled maintenance, right? You don't wait until the engine seizes up to say, well, you know, it probably needed oil. Right? Schedule the maintenance. Don't ever think that your marriage doesn't need maintenance. Of course it needs maintenance. And if you think it doesn't, that's pride. You know, there are times my flesh might say, well, you know, we don't need any help. I mean, look at who she married. I mean, look at me. I must be the greatest husband ever. And it's like, no, that couldn't be any further from the truth. We are both sinful creatures redeemed by the blood of Jesus, but we need his help. We need to schedule that maintenance. So be humble and seek to improve always. Number two, you had mentioned something about purposing never to quit. Why don't you say something about that?
Yeah, I think in the world that we live in today, people are just encouraged to quit. It's okay. I come from a family. My parents were divorced. They were remarried, divorced again to different people. I know my husband's parents were as well. I was not saved till I was 23 years old. So I lived an entire life of just, well, I don't like that. Let's quit. I should say I've watched people do that. I'm not a quitter. I actually don't like quitters. I don't like watching my kids on teams, and there's kids on the team that just their personality, I can just tell you're a quitter. Like, he's a quitter. Somebody needs to talk to him. Like, get the fire in him or something. But I feel like in everything, people are encouraged. It's okay to quit. You don't like piano practice, well, just quit. Don't, you know, and I guess I just don't agree. And I feel like in marriage, you see, you know the statistics. It's okay to quit. And that's what they would tell us. And I believe we have something worth fighting for. So.
And the scripture that goes with that, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it said Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. Throughout Isaiah and Jeremiah, Jesus says, God says that he purposed to do things. And you and I, when we enter into that covenant of marriage, it should be something we purpose. There's no quit.
All right, we decided that the day we said I do. Actually, we decided it long before we said I do. I'm not going to quit. And you think, like, we've got a young couple here now, and they're thinking, why in the world would they ever want to quit? Well, if you've been married for longer than a year, I don't know, our first year was kind of rough, but we just decided we are just not going to quit. We're not going to do it.
When Mary and I got married, we had both been living on our own for a time. We were both established.
He's really patient. I was a new Christian. I had a lot to learn.
She had gotten a chemical engineering degree, and then she had gone on to work at the largest employer in the county at the aluminum plant, and then she was in upper administration. And that's when I first asked about her, I said, who's that? And one of my friends told me, so that's one of the big wigs over at the plant. And I said, well, she looks like she's 15 years old. How can she be? And they were like, no, she's really something. And so she has a strong personality, and she was on her own. Well, I have a very strong personality, and I was on my own. And so the first 2 years were tough. I mean, they were rough to get through. And I think it was that fact that we said, because, you know, between my parents, I think there's been 7 marriages between my 2 parents, and I love my parents. They're great. But, yeah, I think we've seen 6 marriages and 6 divorces. You've had 4 between your 2 parents, and so we've seen it not work a lot, but we're trying to do it for the first time and say, we're just going to break the mold. We're going to live for Christ. We've made a lot of mistakes, but we're not going to quit. And so that's a good thing. Number 3, the next thing I would say, be forgiving. Be forgiving. Be a forgiving Christian. Do not hold grudges. You know, in the gospel records, the disciples, when they asked Jesus about who was greatest, which was an interesting question for them to ask in the presence of Jesus, they're looking at the King of Kings and they're like, well, who's the greatest among us? Jesus led them to a parable he taught about forgiveness. And he first of all talked about forgiveness, told Peter, forgive. Peter's like, well, how many times? 7 times? And Jesus said, 7 times 70. And then he taught this parable of an unforgiving servant who had been forgiven a huge debt, millions of dollars, and he turned around and wouldn't forgive his fellow servant for a couple bucks, took him by the throat, showed no compassion. And Jesus teaches having an unforgiving heart and spirit is evil, it's wicked. And you and I, we wouldn't excuse it if we wouldn't forgive our neighbor or our coworker or something. We also shouldn't excuse it in our homes. You know, our spouse ought to get the best of us, not have to put up with the worst of us. And the light that shines the furthest shines brightest at home. And so we ought to be forgiving, and there is going to be things to forgive. My wife has to forgive me because I'm going to make mistakes. I have to forgive her because she's going to make mistakes. Also, be willing to give your spouse the benefit of the doubt. There are times that I've done something that has annoyed her, but my goal, my intent wasn't, hey, I'm going to annoy my wife. I didn't wake up and say, you know what, I'm just going to see how much I can frustrate her. That wasn't what I was intending on doing. It was just, it just does happen. And so be forgiving over that. And I think that'll be a great thing. Learn to begin again. Have new beginnings. Pastor Sexton said that Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And so just begin again. Next, you want to talk about having a home as a place of peace?
I can only speak to this a bit, but making your home a place of peace is a place that your family would want to come back to, in your marriage specifically, women, that your husband would want to come in the door. And greet him pleasantly, you know, we have three boys and a daughter, so, and we like sports, so we're kind of loud, and I fear sometimes we can be a little bit rambunctious, even when he walks in the door. Got a little dog that, you know, just so excited, just, it can be a lot, so we have to really work hard at our house, you know, to not yell, you know, and it, like, it's not screaming, we're not screamers, but you know, like, let's keep the tone down, boys, let's we can't be wrestling in the living room, you know, there's a time for that. We do love to have fun, but just knowing the times that he's going to come walk through the door, that's a big thing for him. So I try my best to just, you know, I know that he loves to be hugged and kissed, not only by me but by the children, and so just encouraging those things in the home. I have no doubt that you all probably are much better at this than I am.
No, it's a good thing, but guarding our tone, making the tone, sometimes our tone can be more powerful than what we're saying. It's how we're saying it. You guys know that, especially if you have teenagers, you know, hey, I want you to clean your room. No, I mean, you're going to clean your room. Yes, sir. Well, what they said was right? Yes, sir, that's a good response. But how they said it, not good at all. Same thing's true in our marriage. You know, when we speak, we can sometimes say the right thing in the wrong way. So we have to be careful.
And at the wrong time. I think we have learned, especially when you have children in the home, I think that it's okay for them to see us disagree, but how we disagree and how we communicate that in front of our children is pretty big. So we have to be very, very mindful when we're going to talk about difficult things, where we do that, how we do that.
Yeah, and the scripture reference for that is Galatians 5:22. Peace is a byproduct of the Spirit of God. If we have Christ and we're letting Christ will produce peace in us. So if you want peace, get more of Jesus, or at least give him more of you. Love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. We know all of those, the fruit of the Spirit. The more of Jesus we have, or rather the more of us that Christ has, he'll produce peace in us. Also, Proverbs 21:19 talks that it's better to dwell in the wilderness than to dwell with a contentious woman. And so make your home a place of peace. By the way, many of you, if you're taking notes and things, the reason we didn't take a text and try to expound that, which is normally how I preach, I like expository preaching, I can't do that with my wife. We just can't. We tried it. We tried talking about what text. I said, honey, I think we're going to find more success if we kind of talk about, let's just, you know.
I've been sick all summer. Just thinking about this day.
She got nervous. She said, how are we going to do this? And I said, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. Number next, physical needs. Do you want to say something about that?
I feel like this is a topic that is, we kind of shy away from speaking about it, but it's so very important. I know a very big need for my husband and even for the female as well. And so I think wives, this should be a very fun time. In your marriage, and it definitely needs priority, and it can't be something, it's something that you have to develop over time. This may be easy and great early on in your marriage, but as the stresses come, life happens, and children come, and all the things happen, we can kind of, this be one of the last things that we put any effort into. And I think you could read any book on marriage. You can look and see in scripture, there is a great physical need for a man. And I believe even for a woman. And so there's ways that that this should be fun, and it should be something that we look forward to both sides of the marriage, and it's something that need not be neglected. And so I would definitely put that as something that you want to work on. Women, you can make yourself beautiful, make yourself feel beautiful, and for your husband, and make that an enjoyable time. Somebody told us years ago, it was so simple, and I thought, wow, I can't believe that people would forget to do that, but just to kiss your husband, like, a couple times a day.
Like a
and
real
not
kiss.
Just like a little peck, you know?
A real kiss.
Like you just got married. And you're excited to, like, keep it exciting. This should be so wonderful. I mean, it's not all that marriage is about, but it's a great privilege that I have to meet this need for my husband, and I'm the only one that can do it. He's the only one that can do this for me, and we should take pride and ownership in that. Right. We're a team, and we want to win.
It's not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. And, you know, even think Genesis chapter 2, when God made Adam fall asleep in the garden, he took from him a rib. That meant Adam was no longer a complete person. He was missing something. God said it's not good for man to be alone. And so whenever he created Eve to be the fulfillment, this help that is worthy of him, this help that is meet for him. By the way, help is the noun. Meet is describing the noun. I've heard so many people say help meet like it's one compound word. It's help. She's a help that is meet for him. And Adam had other helps. He had dogs. He had cats. He had elephants. He had all kinds of help. But there was no help that was worthy of him being created in the image of God. God made Eve meet for him to be that. You know, he said, whoa, man. That was a joke. But, you know, when he saw Eve, I believe the Hebrew, it's Ish and Isha, because she was made out of man. And, that physical need. Proverbs chapter 5 talks about, in the book of wisdom, it talks, Solomon is counseling his son Rehoboam to take pleasure in your wife. It even describes, and these are the, Proverbs 5 isn't a chapter I'd read out loud with my children, because it talks about, you know, being satisfied with parts of her body and those kinds of, I mean, it's very descriptive. The Song of Solomon, most Jewish rabbis wouldn't read the Song of Solomon until they're 30 years old. It was a mature book because it deals with physical intimacy, describing the intimacy that can be enjoyed in marriage. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. The reason I take such joy in my wife is because she's a gift from God. We ought to enjoy that. We ought, and so we should never use sex as a tool to manipulate or to hold back or to withhold and say, well, you know, if you didn't do the dishes, well then, you know, forget about it. No, that's not something we should look at it as not only a duty, but it certainly is. If my wife's going to have a physical need met, it's not going to be anybody else on planet Earth that can meet that need in the will of God. But he's given me that great privilege and vice versa. So the physical thing is something we definitely ought to make time for. Don't try to squeeze it in. Make time for it. Make time for it. It may be that, you know, well, I mean, you know, the kids are in the next room. And okay, schedule a time for the kids to be at the neighbor's house or whatever. But we always do the things that are important to us. So don't ever neglect physical intimacy in the marriage. I would say next, have fun. Enjoy the journey. Laugh together. Pursue each other. Don't forget about the times when you were dating. Continue dating. Just because you put a ring on her finger doesn't mean you should stop dating. Continue to date. Pursue. You know, Proverbs 15 talks about a merry heart doing good like a medicine. And so we ought to have fun together. If you can't make your wife laugh, you ought to. Make your wife laugh. Make him laugh. Ladies, I mean, take joy in it. I think that's one thing that you and I do well, is that we have fun together.
We do.
And that has helped us over 18 years.
Yeah, we have been challenged recently to try to find something new to do together. We read this huge list, and I'm like, that's really kind of neat. We've done a lot of them. We just like to do a lot of stuff.
And so my suggestion was, when we were out on visitation, I saw a sign. And it said on the sign in the community center, it said hip hop dance class and hip hop and salsa. I said, honey, we got to do that. Let's sign up. I mean, we're trying new stuff, right? Let's do a hip hop dance class. She just rolled her. I said, no, really, we could do it. I said, wouldn't that be fun? She just looked. I said, I want you to imagine our children's wedding. When our children get married and we could have somebody hit the play button on some hip-hop song, and I said, you and I get out on the dance floor. I said, that would embarrass them for the rest. I said, we need to do that. And she just laughed. We just had a great laugh over that. But I'm saying having fun.
And make it a point. Like, schedule the date. So you've heard this before, I know, but we told ourselves we're going to do something new, and we need to do it in the next couple weeks. And before you know it, 2 weeks has went by, and we really haven't done it. We still haven't done it. We had this coming up. Our anniversary is earlier this week, but it's just like, you know, it's so busy. And before you know it, wow, we didn't even take time to go out to dinner. And that's kind of boring if you think about it. Like, all we did was on our date that we only get to do once a week or once every other week or whatever it is, we just went out to eat. It should be more fun than that, I think.
By the way, the scripture reference for that, Galatians 5:22, again, that's joy is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. And so the closer you are to Christ, the more joy you're going to have. And so we can put scripture references for all these things. I'll try to give them to you if you're taking notes. Also, let's talk about priority. You know, we've tried to prioritize our marriage over everything else. If work gets in the way, then make an adjustment with work, but not in our marriage. Even children can sometimes get in the way, but we try to make an adjustment. We don't put our kids before us. We don't put our work before us. We don't put our anything. I don't put the church before us. When they voted me in as pastor 7 years ago, I made it very clear, if I ever have to choose between the ministry and my wife, I made the choice. When I put a ring on my finger, I'd walk away from the ministry in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat, because I was a church member before I was a pastor, and I can go back to being a church member, and many times I want to. But, you know, the church could replace me in a heartbeat. It'd take them 5 minutes to find another pastor. I cannot find another wife. I cannot find another wife. She is my life. And so, without any hesitation, and we've talked about that at times when there have been difficult seasons. We've talked about, and I've told her, honey, if we can't do this, then I'll resign. No trouble. No trouble. No, not one ounce of regret would I have. I feel like we've done what God has wanted us to do for as long as we've done it. But if I need to resign so we can work on our marriage, that'd be great. Honestly, that sounds great. You sure you don't want me to do it? No, don't do that. We'll just, you know, and so we start making adjustments on our marriage. I'm not flipping, and I don't want you to think that I'm a quitter on anything else. I'm just saying having the right priority. The only person that should take priority above your spouse is Christ. That's it. Not one of my children, not one of my family, not your in-laws. That's a good one, especially if you've not been married very long. Your in-laws should never take precedent over your spouse. And if somebody has to tell my mother or my father how it's going to be, it's not going to have to be her. I will do that. I will say, Mom, you're pushing the boundaries. Here, boundaries, come on. You know, don't, you know, so guard your spouse in that way. Prioritize marriage over all. Also, this is a big one that's not really talked about, but be willing to get help. If you're going through a difficult season, be willing to ask for help. I guarantee you there's not, I know that there's a lot of pastors here in this meeting and stuff. There's not a pastor here who would not be willing to help somebody if they were willing to ask and say, I need help. And by the way, as a pastor, I can tell you when somebody reaches out to me and they say, we're struggling, I don't look at them any different. I don't look at them any different. It's like, it's not like I think they're weak or they've messed up. It's like, so you're real? You're like us? You're real? We're real? You're going through a difficult season? We may have just been in a difficult season last year. We may be in another difficult season next year. But there are seasons that we can be a help. I would be willing to say, if you need to get counseling, do it. Do it. That's not a negative. There are seasons that we just can't cope with what we're dealing with. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer instruction in communication. You know, counseling is good. I think premarital counseling is good. Marital counseling is good. I wouldn't wait till your relationship's on the rocks to get help. I would say counseling's a great thing just because you work on communication skills, conflict resolution. You get a third party to speak to. It's a great thing. Don't be afraid of that. And I know before you say, well, you know, we got the Bible, we don't need anything else. I've got the Bible, and yet I'm going to still get a hamburger for lunch. Just because we have the Bible doesn't mean we don't appreciate other things. If I get snake bit, I'm going to the hospital. That's not because I don't have faith. It's because every good gift is from above. Doctors, God has given them the built medicines. If I get a headache, I'm taking an aspirin. That's not that I don't have faith. And if you're having trouble in your marriage, get help. Don't be like, well, we got the Bible, that's enough. Listen, if you're going to eat food for your body, if you're going to take medicine for your health, if you're going to, you know, use other things, then what I'm saying is don't run from getting help in your marriage, particularly with counseling, because you might have a fear that is a reflection on a lack of something in your life or in your faith. It's not. And your marriage is worth it. You want to say something about praise? Or you want to say something about that?
I would just share a personal testimony on getting help. 3 years ago, my mother-in-law passed away at our home. It was my husband's stepmom, but she was my great Christian mentor, great friend. And probably within a month after that, my own mother passed away. So we, two of our greatest encouragements in our marriage and our ministry, God took away. And as ladies, and so there are some pastors' wives in here, I know that you know, there's not a lot of people to turn to. Yes, there's the Lord. Yes, there's your husband. But I went through, it was hard. It was very difficult. And my husband said, finally, after a few months, I'm homeschooling my kids. I don't know how. It was a shock to me because maybe I'm a little proud, but I have been a very capable person. I've always been able to just kind of like buckle up and get it done. And I couldn't do it. And my husband looked at me and he knew I was struggling. And he said, Mary, you're going to have to get some help. And there is good help. There's Christian counselors out there. They're local. There are some, you can do this stuff online now. And it helped me. But I had to die to self. I had to die to that thought that, well, I've got the Lord. He can, what else do I need? He's all I need. And he is. But I needed to understand some things about what I was going through. And so my husband was very supportive of me at that time. I do know through that, I had expressed myself in anger a lot through grief. And I didn't understand that. Didn't know why I was mad at everybody, at everything, everything. And he was very, very patient with me. So I say all that to say, as we are developing our relationship together, I'm not who I was when we first got married. I'm not who I was 5 years into our marriage. And now, nearly 20 years into our marriage, I got all kinds of craziness going on. He gets somebody new every day. And he has been kind and gracious and understanding of that. And he has grown in the Lord as well. And so I think it is a lot of work, a lot of work. And accepting that we are going to change over time, and we can encourage each other and help each other, support each other in those things.
Yeah. The next thing, we've just got a couple more things. Be vocal with praise. You know, be vocal about the things you appreciate with your spouse. Be quick to point out what you like, and then be careful with criticism. Scripture reference, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. By the way, it's in that order. Death comes first because the natural man, we're prone to speak death. Tear somebody down, criticize them. You got to be careful with criticism. But to pick somebody up, the example, the illustration that Pastor Noble gave yesterday about trying to pick somebody up or pull somebody down, it's much easier to pull down. I mean, the things of earth, gravity, right, pulling down. To make something fall, you just let go of it. You don't even have to push it. But if you want to bring something up, it is 10 times harder to pick up. So be conscious, be intentional with encouragement. By the way, in the marriage relationship, it's not flattery. It's not flattery to brag on your spouse to your spouse. Honey, you look amazing. You look beautiful. I love your hair today. you know, you really do have the most beautiful eyes I've ever seen. I'm so thankful. And you just go on and on. By the way, if that's hard for you, how'd you get married anyway? Weren't you attracted to this person? You know, didn't they have positive quality? Now, when you get married, you learn there's also negative. You know, yes, the laundry goes on the floor instead of the hamper. Why? I don't know why. It's just where it goes. I don't put it in. I throw it. It's like a hand grenade as long as it gets close, right? So those kinds of things were very different. But be careful with criticism. Be quick to praise. Let every man be swift to speak, slow to be every man swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I'll say this, choose what you argue over wisely. Let me give you an example, toothpaste. It could make me crazy to have the toothpaste anywhere on my sink besides the left side of the sink. By the way, when you squeeze the toothpaste, the right way is to squeeze it. Just grab the bottle and squeeze. Now, she would say, no, you're supposed to be neat and tidy and roll it up. And then whenever you put it wherever, it doesn't matter. Well, we totally disagree about toothpaste. Totally. Now, we could argue about that. But I have found the easiest thing is spend $3, get an extra tube, and don't even discuss it. You don't even have to discuss it. Who cares? Who cares that she doesn't know how to do toothpaste? What I'm saying is it's not worth the argument. Here's the thing in the ministry. Like when we were last week, we do a nursing home ministry every Sunday after church, and we also have one at the VA center in Daytona, and there's another one that's going on that we have another couple helping us with. But we had one speaker. And so that plugs into our little piano that we take. And last week, the speaker didn't get put back. And so when we go to set up, we're missing a speaker. And it's kind of like, well, whose fault is it? Whose fault? And I said, it doesn't matter whose fault. We're just going to buy another speaker. That's the solution. We don't need to assign blame. What is a speaker? $100? $100 to make a ministry go forward? We're not even going to discuss who's to blame. We're just buying another speaker. So learning how to prioritize, figure out what's important. If it's not important, then don't make it a big deal. Spiritual people take mountains and turn them into molehills. Carnal people look at molehills and they make mountains of them. Carnal people make things bigger than what they are. Spiritual people can reduce and then prioritize because we fix our eyes on Jesus. And then lastly, and we're just about out of time, we're going to finish. Value your time. This is a big one that you brought up. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, it's a psalm of Moses. He said, Lord, teach us to number our days. I want you to keep this into perspective. We've got four men in the church who have lost their wives. Four men within a year lost their wives. We've got a friend, you know, we had a friend come down and visit us. The day he went back to Tennessee, he jumped on his motorcycle and was killed. Four children, a wife. You're going to have a last day together here. There's going to come a time that I give my wife our last kiss. There's going to come a time it's going to be our last conversation. And I would say this, live with that fact. In your mind, how would you want the last conversation to be? Would you want to argue over toothpaste? Would you want to fight over you parked in the back instead of the front? Would you want to spend it rather wasting it, or would you rather want to make the most? God gives us reminders at times just how fast life goes by. And one of the greatest blessings he's given us is the joy to go on this journey together. I hope to be holding her hand whenever I leave this world, or when she does. But we're not guaranteed that. It could be a car accident. It could be a freak accident. It could be something. We never know. But I'm saying this marriage relationship is so special. We don't want to have regrets. We don't want to look back and say, I wish I would have. And so take that challenge from Moses there in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days. There's a lot implied with numbering our days.
Well, we really unloaded the wagon on you all. And our prayer was that out of all that, maybe something would prompt you to grow, ultimately grow closer to Christ, but then work on developing your relationship together as well.
Does anybody have any questions? We want to give at least a couple minutes just for questions. It's 10:24. We have to be done in 5 minutes to dismiss, but I wanted to give any time for any questions. Anybody have any questions that maybe we might be able to help with? Don't feel obligated. You don't have to give like the sympathy question, but if there is anybody that had a, and obviously we're not the authority. We're just on our journey the same way you are with Christ. But in 18 years, we've had some wonderful experiences. We've seen successes. We've seen failures. We've done it wrong and we've done it right. Yes, ma'am. That's a good question. So because we're recording this, I'm going to repeat your question. So your husband is in Italy, and you get to talk, because of the time difference, you talk on your lunch hour for a bit, and you want to make it a good conversation instead of... that's a great question. Is this something that's ongoing, or is this like a deployment situation for it's a limited time?
Extended periods of time, you're looking at 30 minutes a day to talk to each other. How are you going to deal with difficult topics? Because you don't want to waste that whole 30 minutes.
That's a good one. I mean, a lot of it has to do, I guess, a lot of it would depend on the topic. If the house is on fire, but that's not something you'd have to burden him with because there's the fire department. I guess putting everything in its proper category. Is there something that really needs to be dealt with for him to be dealt with or not? I guess I would look at it as an opportunity and a role. I'll give you an example. Whenever we would drop our children off, we had a family member when we had three kids in 3 years, and we would want to go out on a date. We'd drop them off with a family member, and when we'd go to pick them up, we'd say, "How'd they do?" Because we know our children, and we know that they're a handful. You know what she'd say? They were perfect. And she wasn't being facetious at all. There was no sarcasm. She said they were perfect. What a blessing. What a joy. You know what it made us do? It made us have no regret about dropping them off. It made us have confidence that building our relationship, doing those things, we had no concern, and we wanted to drop them off again and again, and every time we ever... I mean, even if we picked them up and they had like a gash in their face. And no, it was no problem. They did so good. Oh, it's perfect. And it wasn't that it's not true. That was true. It was her perspective. There's nothing that I can't deal with these children. You guys have fun. Do your thing. I believe, and you may have a different perspective, I believe the greatest thing a husband can have when he's not with his wife is the confidence that she's okay, that she's cared for. I don't know that I would always recommend couples to be apart, but that's not the question. But I can say this, I'm glad I got married to my wife after I got out of the Army, because I would not have wanted to be deployed, certainly not with children. She's the kind of girl that can handle that. She'd be a great Army wife, but I would prioritize if my wife was struggling, I'd walk away from any job in the world to make sure that I was meeting her need. As far as making the conversation good and maximizing it, I would put Christ in the middle of all of it. I mean, I would discuss Christ. It'll build your faith. It would build his faith. That'd be my recommendation. That's a tough question, and there's probably people in this room who could give you better counsel than I could at this point.
I think I would try mentioning it to him near the end of one conversation. Honey, would you pray about something with me? We really need to talk about X, Y, Z, whatever that is. You've had that whole half hour, 20 minutes of good, and now you know the difficult thing. There are difficult things that have to be talked about. And I would say, could you pray about that? Let's get it out. Let's pray about it tonight, tomorrow, whatever. And we'll talk about this again maybe on, that was Monday, maybe we'll talk about this again on Wednesday. So you both had time to really pray about it. Think about all the different options of whatever it may be. And then when you come back together on that other time, spend, you know, 15 minutes of good, all the I love yous and we miss you and this is what's been going on, but now let's get back to that topic and see if you can not ruin the whole, or not ruin, you know, our discussion shouldn't be ruined, but some things are hard.
Yeah, but it can be taxing if you have 30 minutes to just unload your problems. You know, we had a pipe bust, the roof's leaking, this and that, That's a recipe for difficulty. Success would be, you know, growing. But we're out of time, so we're going to pray. I hope that was somewhat of an encouragement, and we can talk even after the session. But I thank you for being here. Thank you for prioritizing your home, your marriage. We're trusting that there was at least something that was said that'll be a help to each one of you. Father, we love you and we thank you for this great time you've given us. We thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you for every one of these couples. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Noble and his wife having a burden to put on this conference to be a help. Thank you for all of these other speakers. I pray that you'd use each one of them, Lord, to be a help to all of us. May we find new victories, and may we find new ground to gain for thee. In Jesus' name, amen.